That doesn't look right. There was an older guy laying on his garage floor, and it, as we drove by, it looked like he was bleeding from his head. And I pulled around, rolled the window down, and hollered out, "Are you okay?" And he waved me on. But I couldn't leave. I mean, could you drive away from that, just knowing that that guy's laying there on his garage floor? So I called 911, told them what I saw, and police cars and fire trucks showed up. And eventually I saw a fireman that said chaplain on the back, and so I went up to him to find out what had happened. And the guy had been drinking and passed out drunk while he was working on a project in the garage and hit his head. And I had seen an object on the floor not far from his head, and I thought maybe it was a gun, maybe it was a failed suicide attempt. I didn't know. And but I talked to the chaplain. He explained what had happened. His aunt was asleep in the house, and they had to wake her up. And then they took him to the hospital to get cared for. And I was so glad that I got involved. I was so glad that I did something. How do people deal with issues like that? How do you deal with issues like that? What criteria do you use before you get involved in a situation like that? Before you try to help somebody. See, here are some reasons that people don't get involved. The problem's too big. I'm not directly involved in the situation. I don't have any authority here. I don't have time for that. Oh, man, yeah. Boy, I've got to get going. Ethnically, they're not a part of my group. I don't really relate to them. Or they got themselves into this mess, they can just get themselves out. Or if God wants to rescue them, God can do that. Those are some reasons that people don't get involved in situations like that. Have you ever felt like that? The man that we're looking at today, Ebed-Melech, may have felt like that. And he had a number of reasons that he could have just backed out of the situation, but instead, he got involved. But before we jump in, we need to understand the background and the context of what's going on in this story. And so to do that, we'll go to the beginning of the book of Jeremiah and start in Jeremiah 1. In verse 1, it says this: "These are the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests," so he was a priest, "from the town of Anathoth in the land of Benjamin." And then in verse 6, "O sovereign Lord," I said, "I can't speak for you. I'm too young." How old was Jeremiah? They don't know exactly, but he was probably between the ages of 16 and 20. "O sovereign Lord," I said, then the Lord replied, "Don't say I'm too young. For you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you, and don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken." So, just to recap, Jeremiah's mission was to go wherever God sends him. And I don't know if you know this, wherever involves a lot of different possibilities, doesn't it? There are people that are afraid to say that to God. "God, I'll go wherever you want me." And they're afraid. Jeremiah committed to doing that. And then it goes on to say whatever God tells him. That's scary, because God has this history of having his prophets and having his people say all kinds of things in his name. Things that other people don't like to hear. So, go wherever, say whatever. How is that different from our mission here in this country? That was his mission. Now, what was God's commitment? See, there's two sides of that. God's commitment was to be with Jeremiah and to protect Jeremiah. That was God's commitment. And again, is that any different than God's commitment to us? So, let's get the time frame. What was the time frame for the book of Jeremiah? Where was it in Israel's history? You see, God led the Jews out of Egypt into the promised land, but they continued to sin and brazenly sin so much that God brought the Babylonian army in to take them into captivity for 70 years. And this is that point in time when Babylonian army has showed up and is starting to begin that process of taking them into exile. So that's where we are in Jeremiah 38, and we jump into the story in Jeremiah 38, verse 1. Now Shephatiah the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jehukal the son of Shemaliah, and Pashur the son of Malchijah, heard that Jeremiah had been telling the people. Why was he telling the people? He was telling the people what God had told him to say. And this is what he said. He had been saying, this is what the Lord says, everyone who stays in Jerusalem will die from war, famine, or disease, but those who surrender to the Babylonians will live. Their reward will be life. They will live. The Lord also says, the city of Jerusalem will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. So these officials went to the king and said, sir, this man must die. That kind of talk will undermine the morale of the few fighting men that we have left, as well as that all the people. This man is a traitor. That's what they said to the king. Was he really a traitor? No. He was carrying out his mission to go wherever God sent him and to say whatever God told him to say. When you follow God and not the crowd, people will attack you. It goes on. King Zedekiah agreed. All right, he said, do as you like. I can't stop you. Oh my goodness. What poor leadership this king has. People come to him instead of saying, no, he's speaking for the Lord. They said, yeah, do whatever you want to him. So the officials took Jeremiah from his cell. He was already in prison. It's not like he was running free. Jeremiah was already in prison. So they took him out of his cell and lowered him by ropes into an empty cistern in the prison yard. A cistern is a big hole for storing water. It belonged to Malchijah, a member of the royal family. There was no water in the cistern, but there was a thick layer of mud at the bottom, and Jeremiah sank down into it. But Ebed-Melech, here's our main character. This is the guy we're looking at. We're finally introduced to him. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, he was not a Jew, but he was a foreigner. Denny, do you have that map so we can see where Ethiopia is? So down there at the bottom, that's Ethiopia. And see up at the top, that red little glob up there? That's Israel. So he wasn't from one of the surrounding areas. He was from Ethiopia. He wasn't a Jew. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, an important court official, that heard that Jeremiah was in the cistern. At that time, the king was holding court at the Benjamin Gate. So Ebed-Melech rushed. He didn't dilly-dally. He didn't think about it. He didn't pray about it for 3 days. He went right away from the palace to speak to him. My lord, the king. Do you understand what he's doing? The king has already said, go ahead and kill Jeremiah. I don't care what you do. And this foreigner, yes, he worked in the court, but he was a foreigner. This foreigner has the guts to go to the king. That's really risky. And said, these men have done a very evil thing by putting Jeremiah, the prophet, in a cistern. Who was also responsible for doing a very evil thing? The king. This foreigner is saying to the king, you and these people have done something terrible. This guy has some guts, right? Or a death wish. He will soon die of hunger, for almost all the bread in the city is gone. So the king told Ebed-Melech, take 30 men with them and pull Jeremiah out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room in the palace beneath the treasury where they found some old rags and discarded clothing. What? Why are they doing that? What are they going to use rags for? Wait and see. He carried these to the cistern and lowered them to Jeremiah on a rope. Ebed-Melech called down to Jeremiah, put these rags under your armpits to protect from the ropes. Then when Jeremiah was ready, they pulled him out. So Jeremiah was returned to the courtyard of the guard, the palace prison, where he remained. He was still in prison, but he was going to live because he was pulled out of the cistern. Not only did Ebed-Melech save Jeremiah's life, he didn't do his job just well. He did it with great care. He said, get rags so we don't injure him when we rescue him. So Ebed-Melech's response was this. Even though he was a foreigner, he spoke up. An Ethiopian spoke up to a Jewish king about a Jewish prophet. Don't you think there should have been a Jewish person that would speak up for a Jewish prophet? It took a foreigner to speak up. And then he took action. Ebed-Melech's response was to take action. Now, understand this. What was God's promise to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:8? And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and I will protect you. How did God protect Jeremiah? Through the work of Ebed-Melech. God carried out his commitment to Jeremiah through a foreigner. See, there was a man in a flood. And the flood water started coming in and they were covering up the floor in his house. And he prayed, God, help me, God, help me. And God spoke to him and said, I will rescue you. And shortly after that, a man came down and he had kind of a makeshift raft. And he said, jump in the raft and I'll take you to safety. He said, no, it's okay. God is going to rescue me. So the raft went on. And then a little bit later, a guy came by in a boat. And he said, hey, jump in the boat and we'll take you to safety. He said, it's okay. It's okay. God said he's going to rescue me. And the boat kept going. The water kept rising. The man was on the roof of his house and a helicopter came over. And over the loudspeaker, they said, grab onto the rope and I'll rescue you. And the man said, it's okay. God said he's going to rescue me. And the water went up and up and the man drowned. And the man went before God and put his hands on his hips and said, God, I thought you were going to rescue me. And God said, I sent you a raft, a boat, and a helicopter. What else did you expect me to do? When God says he's going to protect us, he often uses other people. And sometimes You're the other people that God uses to work in their life. How's God going to reach his community? How's God going to make a difference in this land? Angels? Aliens? AI? How's God going to make a difference in this community? You and me. You and me. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. God wants to use us to carry out his plan. Here's the bottom line. You are the instrument God will use to carry out his plan. Ebed-Melech was the person God used to keep his commitment to Jeremiah. I will protect you. God protected Jeremiah with Ebed-Melech. God wants to make a difference in this community through you and I. That's how he's going to do it. Now, you believe that? There may be some doubts or some hesitation, so I just want to give you some more evidence. John 17, 18. This is Jesus. He said, just as you sent me into the world, he's praying to his Father, I am sending them. We are the them. I am sending them into the world. Acts 1, 8. Jesus again, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are Christ's ambassadors. What's an ambassador? We have ambassadors that go to different countries, and they represent the president to those leaders in that country. We are ambassadors for Christ. We go to the world around us, and we speak on the behalf of Jesus. We are Christ's ambassador. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead. Come back to God. So, we need to understand our purpose. Our purpose is not based on our social standing. Just like Ebed-Melech, he was a foreigner. God could have chosen a Jewish person. He didn't. He chose Ebed-Melech. God is famous for using underqualified people. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise, and he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose the things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Your excuse that you're not qualified doesn't matter to God. Well, God, I'm not qualified. God doesn't care. He doesn't care. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. In fact, if you're not qualified, that qualifies you to go on a mission for God. If you're not qualified, that means you're qualified. Our purpose is to say what needs to be said. Our purpose is to say what needs to be said. You have no idea how powerful your words are. Simple little words. Sharing something about Jesus. We're not supposed to give a reason for the theology that we have. What are we supposed to give a reason for? For the hope. People see hope in our lives. They say, what's going on with you? Because you're weird. And you smile. I have a friend who came back from Vietnam all messed up. And he had a day out of the mental institution. He was in a park. And he had fallen asleep and he woke up and he wanted a cigarette. but he didn't have any matches or a lighter. He saw two girls under a tree, and he went up to them and he said, "Do you have a light?" And a 17-year-old girl said to my friend, "The only light I have is the light of the world." And that simple comment led to them inviting him to their home for supper and then to church that night, where God got a hold of his life, and his life has never been the same. About a year ago, Sandy and I had a chance to sit down with him at lunch and just say, "Have you any idea how much that one sentence, 'The only light I have is the light of the world,' how much that one sentence changed your life?" And he stopped for a moment. He goes, "No, I've never thought about that." It changed everything in his life. One sentence that anybody here could say. Our words are so important. And so our purpose is to say whatever needs to be said. Our purpose is to meet the needs you notice. If we would all walk around through this community and watch people. You like to watch people? It's okay to watch. You notice people. But you know what? We all have different noticers. Have you noticed that? About noticing? Like when we're walking through a crowd, we notice different things. Back in the day, I used to do a lot of disc golfing with my son and my son-in-law. And we were leaving one park to head to another. And my son said, "Dad, don't you think we need to help that lady?" And I said, "What lady?" And that he said, "That lady back there whose bike is broken down and she's trying to fix it." I never saw her. My son has a different noticer than I did. We stopped, we picked her up, we took her home, and got her connected to a church. All because my son noticed something I didn't notice. Meet the needs you notice. We're all different, and we'll notice different things. And so we need to look for those things in the community. Back in Jeremiah 38, it goes on in verse 15. The Lord had given the following message to Jeremiah while he was still in prison. "Say to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, this is what the Lord of heaven's army, the God of Israel, says. I will do to this city everything I have threatened. I will send disaster, not prosperity. You will see its destruction, but I will rescue you from those you fear so much. Because you trusted me, I will give you your life as a reward. I will rescue you and keep you safe." And that was the blessing that Ebed-Melech received from the Lord. But then it finishes up, "I, the Lord, have spoken." And if you're reading along through the Bible reading, several weeks ago, we were reading through Jeremiah, and that was the phrase that I kept noticing. All the way through Jeremiah, "I, the Lord, have spoken." And it's like, I don't know how to describe how that affected me every time I read that. It's like, take notice. This is the God, the Lord of heaven's armies, speaking, "I have spoken." And I thought, you know, what would that like? What would that be like to have God speak directly to you? Wouldn't that be awesome to know that the God of the universe is speaking to you directly? I mean, speaking into your life, stuff that you need to know. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Don't you wish something like that would happen? That would be so cool. What's this? That's exactly what this is. God's word to you and me. God's word. 90% of God's will for your life is right here. It's already here. The power you want for living your life is right here in God's Word. We have God's Word. I, the Lord, have spoken. Your purpose is based on God's Word. That's why you need to be in it on a regular basis. It will change your life. Now, they've done research on people who read the Bible. If you read your Bible once a week, there will be no noticeable change in your life. If you read your Bible 2 days a week, or 3 days a week, still very little change in your life. But if you read your Bible, according to the research, at least 4 times a week, there will be a dramatic change in your life. Now imagine what would happen if you did it every single day. Every single day. You got in God's Word and you say, God, what do you want to say to me today? And then you read and you hear God speak into your life. Reading God's Word is the only book you will ever read that when you read it, the author shows up. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. There was years ago, there was a boy, Bobby Hill. He was 13 years old, so he was really too young to make a difference. He was the son of a U.S. Army sergeant, and he was stationed in Italy. And he read a book about the work of Albert Schweitzer. And he decided he wanted to help, so Bobby got one bottle of aspirin. And he sent it to General Richard Lindsay, commander of the Allied forces in the southern Europe, and asked if one of his planes could parachute one bottle of aspirin to Dr. Schweitzer's hospital. And so somebody else heard about that. And so an Italian radio station heard about this after a while and issued an appeal for others to help. As a result of that, over $400,000. That's a lot of money back then. $400,000 worth of equipment was sent to Albert Schweitzer's hospital, including little Bobby Hill, and he got to meet Dr. Schweitzer. And Dr. Schweitzer said to him, I never thought a child could do so much for my hospital. Isn't that amazing? One boy, one bottle of aspirin made a huge difference to people he will never know in that hospital. What would the world look like? What would Kosciuszko County look like if each one of us did that? That each one of us, like Ebed-Melech, when we see a need in our community, we'll go, well, I can't do everything, but I can do that, and I can help this person. And if each one of us does that, what's our purpose for being here? Our purpose is to love this community, to renovate this community with the love of Jesus. That's how we're going to change things. Being Ebed-Melechs all throughout this community. Whenever we see a need, we do what we can to meet that need. And then God will do what we cannot do, and He'll multiply it. Would you stand with me as we pray together? And here's what I'm asking you to do this morning. Here's the commitment I'm asking you to make. It's to simply be like Jeremiah and say, Lord, I'll go wherever you send me. And then say, God, I'll say whatever you tell me. Heavenly Father, we're not qualified. We're not the sharpest. We're not the smartest. But we're willing. And so we're asking you to use us to make a difference in Warsaw, to make a difference in Kosciuszko County, to make a difference in Indiana, to make a difference in this country, to make a difference around the world. Because it's you that's working in us, and it's you that's working through us. Heavenly Father, we make ourselves available for your use. And because we're children of faith, we thank you in advance for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.